Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Revelation. We'll start with our reading in chapter 11, then we'll spend our time in chapter 12 this morning. As you find your place in Revelation chapter 11, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're going to begin reading with verse number 15 and then read down through the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15. Here God tells us, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, Father, we admit our need of your Holy Spirit just now. Help us, enlighten us, guide us into all truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In previous studies, we've worked our way through six of the seven trumpets. Here we have at the last part of chapter 11, trumpet number 7. And in trumpet number 7, it doesn't seem like a whole lot is taking place. We see the announcement in heaven. We see the worship of the saints of heaven towards Almighty God. And then in that last verse of the chapter, we see the voices and the thunderings and the things listed there. And if you remember all the way back in the beginning of the study, when we saw those things taking place, remember, it's God informing us, God warning us, that terrible judgment is about to follow. And so what follows right after chapter 11 are the seven vile judgments. But we're not introduced to the seven vile judgments until chapter 15, and then actually have them recorded for us in chapter 16. And so we have three chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14, where God is putting what we call the parentheses in there. He's backing up and giving us information that helps us understand what has already gone on before. And that's what we find especially here in chapter 12. Because by now, reading through the seven sealed judgments and the seven trumpet judgments, God is imagining that we're scratching our head thinking, now how in the world has all this come to pass? Why is this? What's going on? How does Israel fit into this whole equation? How does everything fall into place? And in answer to those questions, he gives us chapter 12, particularly in reference to the nation of Israel. Now, this may not seem like it's very relevant to you and to me today, but the fact is the majority of denominations today have written Israel off. They've divested from Israel and they've invested in the Muslim Arab nations around Israel. In other words, they're trying to starve Israel and they're trying to invest and help the Muslims become the power over there in the Middle East because they think Israel is an illegitimate nation because they believe that when they rejected Jesus and he then went to the cross, that they then were doomed in the eyes of God. They think God's all done with Israel. This chapter answers that question. One thing that was very rarely spoken of in this recent stimulus, COVID stimulus package, and the reason it's not spoken of, and if you understand it, you understand why our president rejected it and vetoed it. He wasn't opposed to giving a stimulus package to the American people and to American businesses. What he was opposed to were measures like sending financial aid to the Palestinian Liberation Organization. I don't know if they still go by that name, but to the Muslims in the West Bank and on the Gaza Strip. Has anyone ever heard of that part and portion of the bill? It's not being reported in any of the media, the mainstream media. They don't want you to know that where we need the money here in our country for our country to survive, that it's being sent to the terrorist organization so that they can attack Israel. You see, our government, for the most part, has turned its back on the nation of Israel because they believe that Israel is an illegitimate nation. And they believe that God, if they believe in God, has nothing to do with Israel. I was so grateful over the last 4 years to have a president who recognized the importance of Israel to the nation in which I live. Because if you're patriotic, a patriotic American, you're going to love the nation of Israel because you understand that as God blesses Israel, God will then bless the world, and that as we support Israel, God will then bless us. Israel is the greatest ally we as a nation can have. And if we politically are going to turn our back on Israel, we are doomed. And if we as a church turn our back on Israel, as these denominations have, then we too will be doomed. Why do we ask ourselves, are these denominations that have rejected Israel, why are they struggling? Why are they dying? Why are they closing church after church after church? Well, there's more than just that reason, but that's one of the primary reasons, is they have rejected the nation of Israel. They think it's illegitimate, and God is done with them. Well, God has otherwise to say. And I'm going to let God speak for himself. I'm not going to let Dr. So-and-so or Senator or even President so-and-so speak for God. I'm going to let God tell me himself. And so that's what chapter 12 is all about. The first thing we see in this chapter are two wonders in heaven. Two wonders in heaven. Verses 1 through 4. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. We see the first wonder. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now there's been a lot of debate as to who this woman is, but it's very obvious that this is talking about the nation of Israel. There are some who will try to say that this is Mary because of verse number 2. Follow along as I read that. And she, this woman, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And as the baby is delivered later in the chapter, we'll get to that in a moment, it's obvious that the baby that's delivered is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some believe that verse number 1 is talking about Mary because she was the physical mother of the baby Jesus, of the human child that was born. But Mary is not the mother of God, as so many claim. She never was, never could be the mother of God. She was simply the one that bore the man Jesus of Nazareth. But this is someone else. The fact at the end of verse number 1, it says upon her head a crown of 12 stars, I think it's pretty obvious who those 12 stars are. The 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. And so it's very obvious this is Israel, especially when we go into the rest of the chapter. Mary is very quickly ruled out. But this is the first wonder, and notice it's in heaven. This is God's plan. This is God's program. This is by God's design that the Messiah would come through the Jewish people. Now, we don't have time to trace the prophecies from Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, all the way down through into the end of the Old Testament. But prophecy after prophecy lets us know and identifies even more clearly who the child would be born of, the Messiah, but always through the nation of Israel. And so it's no wonder that Satan would attack the nation of Israel as he has so often throughout the ages. This woman is the nation of Israel who would bear the Messiah. That's the first wonder in heaven. The second wonder in heaven is verses 3 through 6, and it's this dragon. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. All right? The fact that he's great is in reference to his size, or the fact that he is dominant. And Satan certainly is dominant in our world system today. His red color speaks of his bloodthirstiness. I say it frequently that the devil has no friends. There are those who choose to worship him. There are those who choose to follow him. But he does not have any of their interests at heart. He has no affection for those that worship him, those that are faithful to him, those that do terrible deeds in his name. He has no affection towards them. He will never look at them and say, "You are my friend," as Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room that night before he was crucified. The devil has no friends. I read recently that the best payment the devil has to offer is an eternity in hell. And how true that is. Although he doesn't send anyone to hell, he deceives them so that they miss heaven and they wind up in hell with him for all of eternity. He's bloodthirsty. His main desire for any man or any woman or any child is to see them die before coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's the very best that he ever hopes for anyone. He's bloodthirsty. Too often he's painted as something else. And oftentimes, even as a benevolent being, he is not. And God makes it very clear from this verse, among many others, he's red, bloodthirsty, and he's a dragon. This speaks of his nature, deceiving and just trying to hurt through lies and misconceptions and everything else. Now, the heads and the horns and the crowns speak of his authority. He is the prince of the power of the air, isn't he? And he does wield great authority in our world, and that's unfortunate. And he has great power in our world. But he had a plan too. Now God's plan comes first. The woman comes before the dragon. And the dragon is only in response to the woman. Now here's his plan. First of all, it begins in verse number 4. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and it cast them to the earth. This is where we find out how many of the angels that God created in heaven followed the devil in his rebellion. A third of them were unfaithful to God. They're fallen angels. We call them demons. The Bible calls them devils with a small d and plural. They're small devils. They serve, capital D, singular, the devil. But they're small devils. A third of them. A third were fallen. Two-thirds were faithful. That was part of his plan, to rebel against God and to get as many of the angels to go along with him as possible. Now we think, well, a third is less than half. That's not even a majority. He didn't get very many. A third, though, if you look at it from the other direction, is an incredibly large amount. And I'm glad God lets me know that, because oftentimes, you know, we think that the devil doesn't have a lot of ability and a lot of power, a lot of persuasiveness, but the fact of the matter is that he could persuade one-third of all the angels to follow him in rebellion against God after they saw God speak everything into existence and they understood that they themselves were a special creation by God, that they didn't evolve or they weren't born, but they were created by God himself, and to think that the creation could overcome and overpower the Creator is just ridiculous and illogical, and yet he is persuasive enough to be able to convince them of that. You know, he hasn't lost any of that persuasiveness. He persuades Christians about so many different things. The Bible warns us in the book of Proverbs that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And the devil convinces so many Christians to think that, well, I can have a little bit I can have a social drink. I can sip now and then, and it's not going to hurt my Christianity. It's not going to bother my relationship with God. I'll be just fine. It doesn't. That's the devil lying in your ear, and you're falling for it, just like this one third of the angels did. When the Bible says, when the devil whispers in your ears and tells you it doesn't matter what music you listen to, as long as the words are good, the music is neutral and doesn't send out any message on its own. That's the devil lying in your ear, and you're falling for it just like the third of these angels did, because he's so persuasive and he's so convincing and he makes it sound so logical, just like when he told Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." The devil is tripping up so many Christians in so many areas that should be so obvious that we should see it for what it is, and we should see the Word of God and see that it's a lie that he's whispering in our ear. He tells us it doesn't matter how you dress. You can dress like the world, and you can act like the world, and you can talk like the world, and those things don't really matter. Just blend in and be like the world, and so everybody will like you. And these are the ways he takes the lie. And if they like you, they'll like God. And if they like God, then they'll accept Jesus as their Savior. And we've got church after church after church falling like dominoes to that lie alone. It's called the seeker-sensitive movement. Church after church after church are falling like dominoes, throwing out the hymn book, throwing out the Bible, bringing in the rock music on the screen and the rock band, throwing out the piano and the organ, having a praise team up front that's dancing along to the beat. And everybody loves it because it's fleshly and worldly and carnal, and the devil has convinced them the world will like it too. The world's sitting back laughing. And what a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of hypocrites. They plan to be, or they profess to be Christians. They profess to be godly, but they're no different than us. You see, the devil has a lot of lies, and he's still persuasive today. Just like when he drew a third of the angels to follow him. Those angels who had seen God do so much and knew God for who he is and saw God in all of his glory. And yet they still were persuaded by this counterfeit, by this deceiver, this great red dragon. He's got a plan. He drew a third. He got a following. As we continue on in verse number 4, we see more of his plan, because the devil knows God's plan. God's plan is to send a redeemer for fallen man, this child that would be born through the nation of Israel. And so in verse 4, "And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And so, going all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis, which you should have just read a little over a week ago, you have Cain rising against Abel, the godly being snuffed out. The devil was dancing for glee, thinking, I killed the seed, the holy seed, the Messiah certainly now can't be born because Abel now is dead. He thought he had succeeded. But he didn't know about God's plan to bring Seth into the world. And then in chapter 6, you have a separation. Well, between chapter 3 and chapter 6, a separation. Those that rejected God had their own civilization. The godly had theirs. But in chapter 6, you find that the godly saw those, or the ungodly men saw those godly young ladies and thought, wow, they're pretty cute. And they began to intermarry. And the devil again dancing for glee, because he has a plan to destroy the man-child, the Messiah that God would send in response to the sin of men. And so he thought, well, if we water the line down to make them all sinners, that man-child will never be born because God will judge them and wipe them all out. He didn't take into account a man by the name of Noah, who is righteous in the eyes of God. And he found grace in God's eye, and God did, because of the intermarriage and the ungodliness and the carnality of man at that time was so great that God was not at all in his thoughts. His thoughts were wicked continually. So God sent the flood, but he protected Noah and his family. The devil thought he had won the day, but God had a plan. God is always supreme, and God always wins. And we can read as we're going to hear in the book of Revelation, the end of the story, and we know God comes out ahead, but the devil has a plan, and that's to destroy the Messiah. And so along many years later comes a captivity. He got the Jews into idolatry, and they were very wicked, and they wanted to be like the nations around them, and they succeeded in that. They became worldly, just like the world, just like the seeker-sensitive movement. Let's be just like them so that they'll love us and then love God. It doesn't work that way. But nevertheless, because of their wickedness, God brought the Assyrians, and He took out the northern kingdom, and then He brought the Babylonians a little over 100 years later, because the southern kingdom was also just as wicked. The devil danced for glee, thinking, I did it, I conquered them, the Messiah can't come, there is no nation of Israel. They're in captivity and they're blending in. It's quite a thing to read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and see the return from the captivity when they're allowed. How few returned to the promised land? How few returned to build the temple and then to build the city? Because they were comfortable living in the world. They were comfortable living like the world. They didn't want to be Jews anymore. They wanted to be Assyrians. They wanted to be Babylonians. Because it was prosperous. The devil made sure of that. He made sure things went their way when they were worldly. And he made sure that when they tried to be godly, that they had nothing but opposition. You read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and you find out that's exactly what happened. They're facing unending and very stiff opposition to just simply do the right thing. They could have stayed back in Babylon and they could have stayed where it was comfortable and kept their well-paying jobs and send their kids to prestigious schools so that they could succeed as well. But they chose to stand apart and stand for God. And look what happened to them. Nothing but trouble. While the Jews that stayed worldly fared well. You see, the devil had a plan to devour this son and to keep him from ever being born, but God had the return in mind. God had a plan as well, and the Jews went back. Well, in that same period of time, you have another raised up by the devil to destroy the man-child, to destroy the nation, by the name of Haman. You read about him in the book of Esther. His plan was to destroy every last Jew from the face of the earth. And he had the permission of the king who ruled the earth to enact his evil, diabolical plan. And the Jews wept and mourned throughout the world because they knew they didn't have a chance against wicked Haman and his plot. But God had a plan, didn't He? God knew the devil's plan. And so He sent along a man by the name of Mordecai and a young lady by the name of Esther. Hadassah was her Jewish name. And the Jews won the day. So that Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary of Nazareth down in Bethlehem. God sent the wise men to acknowledge it. But you know, the devil still had a plan, didn't he? What happened there to those babies 2 years and under in Bethlehem? Herod sent some soldiers down to take the life of every last one, slaughtering the babies. That was the devil's plan. He leaped for joy, thinking, I certainly got the Messiah now. The Savior of mankind is gone. Man can't be saved from their sin. They will spend eternity in hell with me. But God had a plan. And so, in a dream, He appeared to Joseph and told Joseph, hey, you better pick up your family and head for Egypt. And he did. He brought the wise men along to finance the trip so Joseph could make it and not starve or die along the way, because that was a difficult journey to go across the desert of the Sinai Peninsula down into Egypt. But he was well taken care of by the gifts that those wise men brought along with them, because God had a plan that was enacted before Jesus was born, or at the time He was born, 2 years in the making, to counteract the plan of the devil. God is omniscient and God has a plan, as well as the devil. God still has a plan for Israel. And God has a plan for you. God's plan never changes. What does God want to do with you? You see, you have a choice. You can be like the world. You can be like those Jews in captivity and blend in, have a good job, no opposition, no problems, no waves, nothing. Or you can stand out and stand up for God. You make that choice, you can be pretty certain there's going to be trouble. There's going to be opposition. It'll come. It may come from family. It may come from coworkers. It may come from neighbors. There's no telling where it'll come from, but the devil will make sure it happens. He wants to put you back on the shelf. And by on the shelf, I mean looking like the world, sounding like the world, smelling like the world, doing what the world does. But God leaves the question in your hands. What choice will you make? The right choice is obvious, but it's not the easy choice. Will you stand up and stand out for God in these last days in which we live? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us of the devil's plan for the Messiah. But we're so grateful that we have a record of your divine plan for the ages. And Lord, we have the assurance that no matter what the devil does, however he plots, we know he can't win. But Father, we know that should we choose your side, it'll almost certainly mean difficulties in this world for us. We know the rewards far outweigh any difficulties. But Father, there are difficulties nevertheless, and the devil takes advantage of those to whisper in our ear, trying to cause us to quit. Father, I pray that just now you would challenge each of our hearts, whether it be young or old, challenge our hearts to stand up and stand out for you. Just simply trusting that you're sufficient to meet all the needs that we'll ever face. And Father, that in the end, having faith and hope, that we'll come out victorious. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.